Remember not the events of the past, the things of long ago consider not. Behold, I am doing something new. Now it springs forth. Can you not perceive it? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The reckless college years. There I was. It was pushing midnight on the highway's shoulder, face in my palm. I was busted. There wasn't any way of getting out of it. I don't know if any of you have ever been like that. But there I was. I was just my normal Tuesday night routine when I was in college, going out and hanging out with some of my friends. And I was coming home late that night from the university area because I was thinking about a speech that I had to give them the very next day in one of my speech classes. I was going to tell them about what I thought and what was at that moment the most inspiring, the most graced moment of my entire life, when God had really done something big in my life. And I was going to do it in front of my whole secular class there at UNM. This is a frantic moment. So I was just praying to God. And as I passed through the big eye, you all are well familiar with that area. As I passed through that intersection, I looked up, and in front of me, what did I see? I saw the red, the white, and the blue of Old Glory rising up on the flagpole there. But in the rearview mirror, I saw the red, white, and blue flashing behind me. I knew I was busted. I knew something was going on, and so it didn't take much, but all the officer had to do when he pulled up to my window was said, "So where are you headed, Mario Andretti?" And I knew it was all over. I knew there wasn't anything for me to do. 120 miles an hour. 120 miles an hour, and he read me the riot act for it. Told me all the things that had happened. I had no defense for what was going on. No defense. I wasn't paying attention. I was 100% guilty. And as he walked away, all I could do was think about my crime, think about what I had just done, think about how I could have had my car impounded after this, as he just told me. I could have had to pay a huge fine. But even more than that, I thought about who could I have hurt if something would have happened with this reckless bit of driving that I was doing. But what happened was as he walked toward me, as he walked toward me, as he returned, all I had was my head within my hand, and I was inconsolable. I didn't even realize that he was there at my window. And he said, "Son, what's wrong?" And after pausing a little bit, he returned again and he said, "Look here, son, I'm going to give you the biggest break of your life. This is mercy, my son. But if I catch you speeding again, it's going to be cold, hard justice." And with that, he sent me on my way. Did you know that God follows policies? Did you know that? That one of his biggest policies is this. It's misericordia sempre, or semper. It may seem strange to think of God as one who has a book of policies, a book of rules that he follows, that he's bound by. But if a policy is a consistent way of acting in the world in certain circumstances, then God has a habit of misericordia sempre in these definite situations, and it definitely qualifies. You know, the prophet in the first reading, which was given to us by Leslie, he explains this. He explains that God was speaking through him when he said, "Remember not the events of the past. Behold, I am doing something new. Can you not perceive it? Right now it springs forth." What he's doing there, God is inviting his people to look toward a future with hope. But the situation of the people of Israel was that they were in exile. That they had received their just rewards for abandoning God. They knew that God had told them if they abandoned him, that they were going to be left alone like this. That he was going to leave them to their devices and their enemies would rule over them. And so they were at that moment of having lost hope. Lost hope that they would ever get out of it. And they knew that they deserved the punishment that they had. But in the midst of the situation, God raises up the prophet Isaiah to come and speak to them. And he reminds them that God has done so many great wonders for them in ages past. And even now, at this moment, God was working out their salvation. He wants to bring them new dignity and new life and new hope in this moment. So God's policy, brothers and sisters, is a policy to give his people this misericordia semper, to bring them back from exile even though they didn't deserve to be brought back. You know, Jesus follows the very same policy when we get to our gospel, when we're talking about this adulterous woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. She was caught and everybody knew that she was guilty. There was no way of getting out of it. These Pharisees, what they did was they found her in the situation when she was handed over to them. These were the strict moral lawyers of the time. She knew that if you get caught by these guys, you're not getting out of it. You're not getting out of it. Imagine how she felt in them, knowing that she had no possible defense, and these were the people who were going to accuse her. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever been in the midst of a crime, been caught, even if it's just a little one? You get that sort of sinking feeling in your gut, whether it's because you've stolen a little bit from a grocery store and your father slaps your hand and makes you go give it back, whether it's you're lying or you're speeding like I was. You get that, when you get caught, you get that sinking feeling within your gut because you know that you've done something wrong and you're going to have to pay for it. There's no escape. You got to pay the penalty. That's how this sinful woman felt in the midst of all that. She felt that because she felt that she was hopeless. She was ashamed at what she had done, and she was scared stiff at the consequences that were right about to be inflicted upon her. She knew that it could cost her her life, but even if it didn't cost her life, she knew she was still going to have to go back and face her family. And they were going to make her wish that they had taken her life. But notice how Jesus reacts. He acts in a way which is contrary, well, in a way which isn't A or B, but he chooses a whole new way, a whole new way of acting. He doesn't just pretend like her sin didn't happen. He doesn't excuse it. What he does is he acknowledges its reality. He understands what she was feeling. He understands what she's facing because he's God. He can see hearts. He can understand and read minds. So instead of condemning her, what does he do? He gives her this misericordia semper. He restores her to freedom and he gives her back her dignity in that moment. Imagine how she felt as each one of those men walked away from the oldest to the youngest, not accusing her. She didn't even realize that it happened at first. Salvation was snapped from the very jaws of certain death. So she's astonished. She begins to have those tears. She has the joy, weeping, but also a bit of laughter at how could this happen? But God, what he does is Jesus charges her and he says, sin no more. Sin no more. Go forth. You're free. But don't do this again. He doesn't condemn her. He gives her a break. He gives her a second chance. Because what God's policy is misericordia semper. Now, this is a term I've used a lot. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe you don't know Spanish or even more confused than everybody else. It's in Latin. Misericordia semper. What does it mean? It's actually a really simple concept. It's just mercy always. Mercy forever. Mercy at all times. Mercy at all costs, no matter what way it comes. Mercy is something that is given when you're caught red-handed, when you're unmistakably in the wrong, when there's no question that you've sinned and transgressed the laws. But you see, sin, when there's misericordia semper as a policy, it's not the end of the story. Rather, it's the beginning, and the beginning of something new, something unexpected. Misericordia semper states that we are totally at fault, but you're going to get off anyway scot-free. That's what mercy is. It's just like that speeding ticket that I got that I didn't have to pay. But what it is, it's a newfound freedom. It's a new lease on life, and it's called mercy. It's called forgiveness. It's called real love in the midst of a sinful and fallen world. Misericordia semper. It's God's policy. Now, God isn't a God who's a random sort of being. He's not somebody who just does willy-nilly whatever he wants. You don't have to guess at what he's doing like the Mormons believe that God is, or like the Muslims believe that God is. Rather, he binds himself. He binds himself to a policy, a regular way of acting. He doesn't choose these policies randomly either. But he always gives us another chance because he knows we're sinful, fallen people. He knows we need it. And he wants us to come back to him in love. So it's just like, I don't know if you know the Ernest Hemingway story. It's pretty famous, pretty popular, but it's about a father and a son who had become estranged because of an argument, because of difficulties that they had with one another. And after they had this argument, what happened was that the son, he took off, turned tail, and ran away. And a few days afterwards, when his father finally came to his senses and realized his son probably wasn't coming back, he went out and searched for him. High and low in the city, searching, turning over everything to be able to find him. But even after a month, he wasn't able to find him. So this is what the father did. The father went there in Mexico City to the most popular newspaper and put out a huge full-page ad. Full-page ad in the newspaper, and this is all it read. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you. Signed, your father." Now, what happened on that Saturday was that 800 Pacos showed up there at that town square looking for forgiveness from their fathers. 800 of them. You see, we are all like Paco, right? We are all wounded by the sins of others, by our own sins, but we've also wounded others by our sins. We need to experience God's mercy over and over again so that He can heal those wounds that have broken up and caused division within our hearts and within our families, within our lives, within our communities. What God is doing within the gospel, within our liturgy today, within the readings we have, is what He's doing is He's putting an advertisement out there to remind us, come back. Come back. You can always come back to me. All is forgiven. I love you. And let's make a fresh new start today. Signed, your Heavenly Father. Misericordia semper. This is what God's policy is. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, in the second reading, we heard something interesting. It was that God said, we have a ministry of reconciliation. And this can have two meanings, as is pretty obvious to us. The first, it means confession, but it also means forgive. Confess and forgive. We have to go to confession. You know, that's what we talked about all last week. We talked about it all Lent. Go to confession. Because the church gives us this opportunity. And it's the only way, as all of our confirmation students will tell you, it's the only way you can ever be sure that your mortal sins are forgiven in this life. That's the only way. There is no other way. You can't just say an act of contrition and it be all done. We have to go to confession. The act of contrition isn't sufficient to forgive mortal sins. As our confirmations will teach you again, it's a precept of the church that we have to go to confession at least once a year because we have to receive Holy Communion at least once a year during the season of Easter. That is a precept of the church. They're going to be examined on this in just a week or two. That's why they're studying this heavily. But our confirmation students know this. They know this. And if we die with unconfessed sins, what happens? We have awaiting for us a fiery future, a very real reality. Anyone who dies with unconfessed mortal sins, it's the same. It's an open and closed book. Because God offers mercy, but He only offers it, and it's only active in the lives of those who take hold of it. We do that by confession. But that second way that we have this ministry of reconciliation is we ourselves have to forgive others. It's not just a one-way street where we go to God and get our sins forgiven and the heck with everybody else. No, God has given us a ministry of reconciliation, which means we have to offer the same to others. Don't we pray that in the Our Father? Forgive us our trespasses how? As we forgive those who trespass against us. That's what we pray each and every day. We are ambassadors of Christ. That's what Christians mean. Christian means little Christ, a little tiny Christ. And so when somebody looks at you, they should see Him. And if they don't, something is wrong. Because that is who we are at our very nature, at our very identity, which is marked into us, stamped into us in our baptism, and sealed over by our confirmation. This is what God does for us. But Christ, what He did was He suffered for our woundedness. For your woundedness, which could, because He wanted to heal it. He died in that way, and so too we have to die. We have to die daily to ourselves, to deny that natural tendencies toward anger, toward resentment, toward revenge, toward criticism of others. And so each of us has that opportunity and that necessity to ask ourselves, is there somebody in my life who needs a second chance. Maybe they need a third chance or a fifth chance or a 9 millionth chance. Who is that person? Is there somebody in my life who I've given up on, but who God hasn't given up on? Is there someone in my life who I've condemned, whether justly or not, just as the Pharisees condemned that adulterous woman? Is there somebody who I've destroyed by gossip or by criticism? Is there somebody who, in my heart, I really just want to destroy because they've destroyed something in me or somebody who's very close to me? Some of us, even at this moment, can conjure a slew of faces. Some of us, maybe we can't. And we need to spend that time in prayer to see who it is, who these people are that God is calling me to engage in forgiveness to. We need Christ-like. But Jesus' statement to us is all the same. Just as we started out this homily. Remember not the events of the past. The things of long ago consider not. Behold, I, God, am doing something new. Misericordia semper, mercy always. Even at this very moment, it springs forth. Can you not perceive it? And will you not offer it to others? What God does is he gives us this opportunity. We all need to change our own interior policies. Today we need to adopt or to readopt God's policy of misericordia semper, of giving people mercy, of a second chance. Because what Lent is all about, it's about coming to Jesus. And coming to Jesus means that we need to act like him a little bit more each and every day. Mercy always. Forgive always. Praised be Jesus Christ.